what wonderful words those are, Lord, that you might open our eyes this morning, that we might see yourself, Lord. And so we pray that you would truly do that this morning. And I pray that the way that we might see Jesus this morning is to give you full, undivided attention, to not allow our minds to dwell upon plans after church or appointments or to-do lists, but to recognize these moments before us as holy moments. We're having an encounter with the living God. And so we need to give undivided attention to you. There are things in our lives that you want to take out today. As a master surgeon, you want to go in and take things out. You want to replace things, Lord. You want to correct things. And so you need to make us like yourself. And you'll do so this morning through the teaching of the Word. So we pray that we would give honor to you as we prepare our hearts for the Word of God. We pray for the surrounding churches in our area this morning, Lord. We pray that you'd bless those congregations as the Word of God goes forth. Bless the pastors, the guest speakers that will be sharing the Word. I pray that the ears of those in the congregation would be open to hear the Word of the Lord this morning. We pray for our missionaries in India, hallelujah, with VEIM, Lord, and Jacob Bira there in India, and the young crusaders in Myanmar, Lord, and Paul Myers in Mexico, and the other missionaries that we support, Lord. We lift them up to you this morning and pray that your protection would be upon them. We pray that your word would go forth from them in just a powerful way today, and lives would be transformed through the grace of Jesus. And so we pray for that today. So we pray now, Lord, that you would speak to us. Let us turn our hearts towards you right now and allow you to speak to us. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn your Bibles this morning to 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verses 4 through 10. And we've entitled the message, The Victorious Life. The victorious life. Now, again, let me preface this morning's message with this, that if you need to go to the restroom, just get up right now, because once the service starts, you're going to have to hold it to the end of the service. Okay? And I'm saying that because it's a real distraction. I know sometimes people get up, they don't like what's being said, or maybe they have to go to the restroom, and as they get up, everybody's eyes watch them, and they actually are taking away or distracting from the Word. And so I'm asking you just to stay where you're at. I know this morning's message is a strong, strong portion of Scripture that we need to look at. We need to examine our own personal hearts this morning to find out if we truly have a new nature, if we truly belong to Jesus. And so this passage this morning is one of those passages. So I encourage you to take notes. You can also go to the website Saturday nights, and you can go to ccrialto.com, go up to audio and notes. You can actually download the outlines from the website, and then you won't get writer's cramp or carpal tunnel syndrome by taking notes this morning. So you could do that. But I encourage you to keep up this morning. Let's keep focused on what God is saying to us. Well, let's look here now at 1 John chapter 3, starting at verse 4. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. The devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. In that little daily devotional that we have here, I believe we have them in the foyer, they're called Our Daily Bread. In that little devotional each day, there's often illustrations and stories that are told. And there's a story told of Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria, actually almost all of the 18th century, I mean, she actually was born in 1819 and died in 1901. One of the things that was known about Queen Victoria, one of the longest reigning monarchs there in England, was that she often would leave the palace and just show up at one of the cottages of one of her subjects. She'd just knock on a person's door and invite herself in as the queen. And she would go into the house and they would talk about the Lord, and she would ask them what they're up to, and she would just commonly do this. Well, the story's told that one day that Queen Victoria went to this very poor widow's home and went in and spent several hours with this elderly woman. And afterwards, she was quite the blunt of the jokes of the neighborhood. This was a really godly woman, and she professed Christ, witnessed for Christ, and so some of the young boys of the neighborhood says, Granny, they said, who's the most honored guest you've ever entertained in your home? Now, they knew Queen Victoria had been there. And they were expecting her to say, well, of course, Jesus Christ, but she responded by saying, the most honored guest I've ever entertained is Her Majesty the Queen. At which they then said, well, boy, we thought you were going to say Jesus. I mean, we thought Jesus was the center of your life. Why would you then say Queen Victoria? And she went on to say, well, he's not a guest. Jesus lives here. And you know what? That's literally what this third chapter of John is all about. There are some folks that profess to be Christians that have this idea that Jesus is a guest. That maybe they'll visit him on Wednesday, maybe they'll visit him on Sunday, maybe they'll have a visit with him before they have a meal and say a few words or grace or prayer. They don't realize that Jesus has to set up his residency in the hearts and lives of those that would claim him. He's not a guest, he's a resident. And I'm speaking this morning to those that know Jesus. They know that he's not a guest, he is a resident. And so what John is giving to us here in 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through chapter 3, verse 10, is maintaining righteousness. What John is presenting to us is practical living in the life of a Christian. How does a Christian manifest or demonstrate the righteousness of Christ? If Christ is living in the life of the believer, how does Jesus show up and the daily life and the affair of someone that has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, John's whole theme of this letter is marks of maturity, or we could look at it as following after God. He is literally giving to us a description of a genuine Christian, someone that knows Jesus Christ. Now, there are five marks that John gives to us, and I just want to just go over those real quickly, the marks of someone that knows Jesus Christ. First of all, number one, fellowship. They walk in the light. They're growing in their understanding of the Lord. They're walking in fellowship with Him. Next, walking in the truth. They know the truth. The truth has them. Righteousness. They've taken on the likeness of the Lord. They resemble Jesus Christ. Love. They're more loving. They love the Lord. They love others. And lastly is assurance. Now, does that mean that all five of these have been perfected in my life? That makes me a Christian? No. But what it does mean is that I'm growing. I'm progressing. I'm more loving. I have more truth. I'm walking in the light. I'm more obedient. I'm more prompt to be obedient unto the Lord. That's what it means. I'm progressing in these things. I haven't arrived. I'm not perfect, but I'm growing in these things. I'm becoming more like Jesus Christ. So in this third chapter, basically two thoughts are being discussed in 1 John chapter 3 is righteous living. That's what we're looking at this morning. But next week, we're going to be talking about righteous loving. It's one thing to live for the Lord. It's another thing to be filled with God's love and love through the Lord. And so we'll begin to look at that next week. But this morning, we want to look at four areas as we look at this subject matter of practical righteousness. In verse 4, we have the nature of sin. You know, John does such a great job in defining sin. He does such a great definition of sin in verse 4. So it's the very nature of sin. Verses 5 through 7 is Jesus came to destroy sin. The purpose of Jesus coming was to destroy sin. Number 3 and verse 8, the devil family trait is sin. The very nature of Satan is rebellion. The very fruit of the rebellion is sin. And so those that follow Satan have the same trait, the same family resemblance. and is that of sin. And then in verses 9 and 10 is God's children cannot sin. God's children cannot sin. So we have the nature of sin. Jesus came to destroy sin. The devil's family trait is sin. And God's children cannot sin. So let's look at the nature of sin here in verse 4. It says, everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. Now notice he's talking about practicing. We left off, if you go back to 1 John chapter 2, verse 29, John had been using this word practice. Now notice what he says here in 1 John 2:29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Now notice what John describes as a mark of a genuine Christian is practicing righteousness. Notice he did not say profess righteousness, but he said practice righteousness. Just like some people think, if they say they're a Christian, that makes them a Christian. It's not our words, it's our walk is that God is concerned about. He's not concerned so much about what we're saying, he would be more concerned about what we're doing, is that our message matches our walk with the Lord. So he's been describing a genuine child of God, someone that has been born from above, someone that is born again, and he says they practice it. It's daily practice. It's habitual. It's the daily actions. Because they've been born from above, they belong to the Lord, this is their action. Now look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, and notice what he says that leads us up to verse 4. He says, beloved, now we are children of God. It has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. So there is the possibility of not being pure. But the person that is genuinely a Christian fixes his eyes on Jesus. He practices the walk with Jesus, and the fruits of it is he takes on the very likeness of Jesus. So we're really talking about practical righteousness. And this is what John is describing. He's describing this is proof that you are a child of God, that you are birthed of God, is the practice, not merely the professing of one's faith. And so now in verse 4, he says, everyone who practices sin. Now, the word sin literally means failure. It could be translated failure, or we often use the term missing the mark. It's used in the sense of archery, where an archer then pulls back the string, lets loose of it, and the arrow attempts to hit the center of the target. Not hitting the exact center of the target is sin. It's missing the mark. It's a failure. Now, notice what John is saying here. Everyone who practices sin, singular. Notice, he doesn't say plural, sins. He says sin. Why is this? Because sins are the fruit of the root of sin. Sin is the root. Sins are the fruit that's derived from the root. A person sins because they have sin. That's what it is. Notice he says practices. This is in the present tense. This is not incidental. It's an ongoing, habitual sin that is taking place. It's a lifestyle of sin, is what John is describing here. He says anyone that practices sin practices lawlessness. Now look at that word lawlessness for a moment. We need to define this word. It's a very important word because oftentimes I think we miss what he is saying here. This word lawless is a defiant attitude. It's a spirit that prompts an act of violation. So anyone that is lawless or anyone that sins, the Bible pronounces that they are lawless. Now what does that mean? It means that the sin starts as an attitude and then ultimately leads to an action. Lawlessness is saying, I know what God wants, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I want to do. So for all practical purposes, lawlessness is rebellion. is rebellion against God. It's saying, I know what God says, or I don't even really want to find out exactly what the Bible says, but this is what I want to do. So it's an attitude, and it's also an action, or it's an attitude that leads to an action. It is a problem. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Now, there's many definitions in Scripture of sin, and I just want to look at a few of these. Romans 14:23 says, whosoever is not of faith is sin. Proverbs 24:9, the devising of folly is sin. James 4:17. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. 1 John 5:17, all unrighteousness is sin. So what are we talking about? We're talking about rebellion is what we're talking about. We're talking about someone that knows what God wants or doesn't care to know what God wants. They just want to do what they want to do. And regardless whether it's right or wrong, their attitude is, I'm going to do it. This is my will. This is my choice. I am going to do it. And that's basically what we're looking at. So it is an attitude and it is also an action. Now, all of us deal with this issue of sin. It is a life issue. We will always deal with it. It reminds you of the little boy, the classic little story. The little boy kept talking in class, talking in class, talking in class. And finally, the teacher says, okay, Johnny, go over to that chair and sit facing the wall. So he reluctantly did it. And as he sat there, he looked back and said to the teacher in front of the class, I'm sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. That's what he said. That is lawlessness. That's it right there. He did it, but again, his attitude was wrong. He didn't want to do it, but he may have physically sat down at the chair, but inside he was still standing up. His attitude wasn't right. He was sinning, and the reason he acted up was because that was his attitude. And so he sinned in attitude and in action. Now, I like Isaiah 53:6. What a great verse that defines this word again, all in one verse. He says, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. So all of us have sinned. Each of us has turned to his own way. That's lawlessness. We've done our own thing, we would say. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So he identifies and says that we all have done this. This is something that we all have done. We've gone astray. We've sinned. We've done our own thing. We've done it our way. And that's what we've chosen to do. Now, notice something else here in verse 4 that John says, everyone who practices sin. Now, that leaves everyone, that doesn't leave anyone out of the picture, everyone falls into this category. John is speaking to all of us. Now, what a tendency there is that when we sit in a service like this, oh, Pastor Terry sure gave it to my wife. I was so happy she was in the service. I mean, he had her name all over his notes. I know he did. I praise God that she came. Matter of fact, I'm even going to get her the CD. And so, I mean, she needs to hear this again. It's really good. I really appreciate it. He really socked it to her. Somehow you're missing it. Because I can assure you, you know, no one goes out of the sanctuary unscathed. I mean, we all get, I mean, I have to study this stuff, and I probably have my face ripped off more than any of you in this room. And I mean, I'm having to study this stuff. I'm going to look at it. I'm examining myself as I'm looking at it. So, I mean, I'm probably more beat up than any of you. And so none of us should be looking at this passage as if, praise God, my mother-in-law's here. Oh, this is such a great verse for her. Talk about sin. That's her, the old Antichrist herself. I'm so happy she's here. I mean, that's what we think. It's like them. And it's not. It's for me. It's for you. He's saying all of us have this in common, that we all have the wrong attitude that leads to the wrong actions because we are sinners. Now, Romans 6:1-2 says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Listen. Sin in the life of a Christian is incompatible. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because it's not supposed to be there. It's rebellion against God. And if we're saying we love God, we love being a believer, we love the Bible, we love to pray, and we love to sin, that doesn't make sense. Because it's total rebellion against the person and the plan of God. That's what it is. I modeled this word lawlessness when Friday night we had to go up to the retreat up there for the singles. We have a four-wheel drive, and the CHP made me put chains on. And I'm telling you, I was not a happy camper. I was not. I mean, we had to leave at 6, put them on in the dark. My son Daniel was mostly putting them on because I was trying to put them on, you know. And so we finally get up there. It's about 8 o'clock, and I'm going, I'm almost over it. I mean, it's a couple hours, and it just made me mad. I got a four-wheel drive. I don't need chains. And so again, that's that attitude is that he's talking about. All of us have it. I didn't know you're a pastor, you're an elder, you're a Bible study leader, you're a new mother, you're a grandmother. It doesn't matter. All of us have this issue that we're dealing with. All of us have this root problem that we deal with. And if we don't deal with the root problem, then we get the fruit of it, which is actually sins, is what he's referring to. So that's a definition of it. Let's look here now at verses 5 through 7. Jesus came to destroy sin. Verse 5 says, "And you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin." Now I want us to underline this in our Bibles. Notice, "and you know." What John does is John now speaks about five facts that the Christian knows, or the Christian should know, five things. I hope you jot these five things down about why Jesus came. The reason that Christ came. And the very reason that Christ came makes it incompatible for a Christian to sin. Because when we're sinning, for all practical purposes, we're working against the Lord that we say we love. We're working against the Savior that came to redeem us. We're actually fighting and trying to stop Jesus from his plan. You want to talk about incompatible sin in the life of a Christian. So the first one is, number one, you know Jesus came to take away sins. That was the mission of Jesus. He appeared in order to take away sins. Now notice that term there, take away. It means to lift or to carry away. Now, when it says that Jesus came to take away or to carry away sin, what did he mean? Well, I believe it means two things. First of all, Jesus came to take away the guilt of our sins. He came to take away our sins, the punishment of our sins. When Jesus died on the cross and we placed our faith in Jesus, every sin that we had committed was dealt with at that moment. And so he came for that sole purpose to deliver us from the penalty of our sins. And you know what the penalty of the sins involves? It involves guilt. Psalm 32, David's confessing his sin after a year, committing adultery and murder. And he says, "Thou did forgive my sins and did deliver me from the guilt of my sins." Now notice it wasn't a psychotherapist or a counselor, but it was God who delivered him from his guilt. Because God forgave him of his sins. And that's what Jesus Christ came to do. Take away past sins. John 1:29, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." There's another reason that Jesus came. He came to take away sins, the penalty of our sins. He came to take away the guilt of our sins, but to keep us from present sinning. Sinning in the present tense. One of the reasons Christ came is to give us power over sin. We don't have to be controlled by sin as a child of God. We often use the term syndrome. I like to spell S-I-N-drome. Syndrome, that's what it is. And we talk about patterns in our life that are controlling us. We're allowing those patterns to control us. According to Romans chapter 6 through 8, I have died to sin. If sin is ruling and reigning in my life, it's because I'm allowing it to. I now have the power of God living inside of me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." Again, if I willfully sin as a Christian, I am literally going against the plan of God. I'm fighting God's plan of redemption. I am fighting God's plan to enable me to guard myself from sin, to enjoy the fact that I don't have guilt anymore. I'm fighting all of that when I sin. Number two, you know Jesus is sinless. Notice it says, "and in him there is no sin." Now here's another doctrine. We like doctrine. Doctrine's good. Doctrine, systematic, thorough approach to teaching. And what is all of this? We're talking about the doctrine of the sinless perfection of Christ. Now, why is it important that John identifies Jesus with being sinless? Why is it important? What's the implications to me as a believer, the fact that the Bible says that Jesus is sinless? Well, because if Jesus isn't sinless, then I haven't been forgiven of my sins. See, that's the implication. Is that it took a perfect sacrifice of God to ultimately pay for the debt of my sin. So if Jesus went to the cross and he was just a man, Jesus was buried, and somehow God still raised him from the dead, that still leaves me in my sin because there had to be a perfect sacrifice. There isn't a man that is perfect, so God had to send his son in the likeness of sinful man, though he was sinless, to make propitiation or to pay for my sins. This is why Christmas, we emphasize the virgin birth. Because Jesus was more than a man. He was God in the flesh. If we believe that Jesus has had a normal birth like anybody else, then Jesus is a man like anybody else. And if he's a man like anyone else, we're not Christians. We haven't been forgiven of our sins. We're not going to heaven. And there isn't any hope for us. So he emphasizes the fact here that Jesus Christ is sinless. 1 Peter 1:19, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished, spotless, the blood of Christ. That's what the Bible says. He is spotless. Look at verse 6. No one who abides in him sins. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. The third thing that every Christian should know is, you know, a child in fellowship with God does not sin. Now you say, why do you get fellowship? Well, look at the word abides that he used. John uses this term over and over and over again. The word abide means to be in fellowship with Jesus. It's to be in union and communion with Jesus. Anyone that is in union and communion with Jesus does not sin habitually. Someone that is in love with Jesus, that is talking with Jesus, studying his word, praying, worshiping with others, is not sinning habitually. It doesn't make sense. It's kind of like the verse says, well, I go to church every Sunday. I go to church every Wednesday. I read my Bible. I pray. And every time I rob a bank, I always have a good Bible study before I rob the bank. I always just seek the Lord and say, Lord, let me just have a safe encounter at the bank. And I'll tithe out of the money I steal from the bank. And I'll give unto the Lord. Maybe a special gift unto the Lord. Or the person that says, you know, I'm a Christian drug dealer. Every time before I cross the border, I always pray that God will allow me to get across safely and that I can bring the drugs back home and then sell them to my friends. And I always give unto the Lord. I love the Lord. Oh, praise him. Hello? Or how about this one? I'm a Christian adulterer. I'm living with this person right now, and we're not married, but I love the Lord. I love Wednesday nights going through Leviticus. I love Sunday morning. I love Pastor Kerry. Well, that's one thing, right? You know what? I just love the Lord, but we're living together, and God understands. No, he doesn't. What God understands is that you're lying. Because you're not in fellowship with Jesus Christ. You can't be in fellowship with Jesus and be going against his word. It's just not possible. Well, I'm a Christian alcoholic. What is that? Just before I drink, we have a Bible study. That's what we do. And then afterwards, we have all sorts of weird Bible studies too. I mean, that's what we do. Why are you laughing? I mean, people believe this stuff. They say this stuff. And John is saying, no, not going to happen. That there's no way. You're not in fellowship with God. Your concept of fellowship with God and the reality of fellowship with God isn't the same thing. You may think in your mind that you're right with God, but you're not. That's what John is saying. It's just not. Number four. Here's something else we need to know. You know, a person that habitually sins does not know God. Now, how much clearer can this be? Not only do you not have fellowship with God, you don't even know him. Is what John is saying. Notice he says, they have not seen him. Now we would say, I met the Lord, or I had an encounter with the Lord. We would say it this way, you have no vital contact with Jesus. Now you may have had an experience with the Lord. That we can say. Maybe you were in a meeting and the pastor told the story and you started to cry. Or maybe you look down at your left arm and you had 16 and a half goosebumps. You go, oh, I'm having an encounter with the Lord right now, you know, or something like that. That's not the same. That's not what he's talking about. Is an encounter with God that changes your life. An encounter with God that shows up in the way that I walk. Not my words, but my walk. So he says, you have not seen the Lord. You have not met the Lord, or you do not know him. You have not had a personal experience with him. Now, you may know about him. You may have heard about him. You may have heard messages about him, but you have not personally met him. You do not personally know him. And the reason he's saying this is because you're in sin. The very fact that you're in sin, it just doesn't work. Now, let's keep this in mind. When Jesus died upon the cross, he not only delivered us from the judgment of sin, but also Jesus gave us power to live differently. Salvation is not merely fire insurance. That's not what it is. Not only does God deliver us from the wrath to come and from the wrath of the judgment of sin, but Jesus Christ gives to us power to live holy lives. Write down Romans 6. Read Romans 6. He says, reckon it so, consider it so, an accounting term, that when Jesus died, I died with him. Sin's no longer the master in my life. I now am to yield myself to my new master, which is Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. Now, there's that term that John loves, little children. He uses this 7 times. He loves it. John's old, 80s, 90s. I mean, everybody's young. And so he just uses this affectionate term. He's saying, my little born ones. He's referring to the believers that he loves so much. And he simply says to them, my little children, let no one deceive you. Now, the deception of the Gnosticism that John was dealing with in the first century was this. God doesn't care how you live. What God cares about is what you know. It's knowing about God. It's knowing the truth about God. God doesn't care if you live the truth out. What really matters is that you know. The gnosis, that to be in the know. And a lot of people think that. Do what I say, but don't do what I do. That's another way of saying it. That doesn't get it. And so he's saying, let no one deceive you. You can't be a Christian and live like a heathen. You can't. You cannot live that way and claim to know God and have vital relationship with God. You just can't. And that brings us to number 5. You know something else. Number 5. One cannot be righteous apart from practicing righteous. Anyone that says, I'm righteous and I've been purchased in Christ, I belong to Christ, I am righteous in him. He says, the mark of that is being righteous yourself, is living differently. That's what it is. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Again, let me ask a question. Any of us in this room this morning that are in sin right now, let me ask this important question. You know right now that you're doing stuff you shouldn't be doing. Let me ask you this. Are you convicted? Has the Holy Spirit convicted you that what you're doing and the practice of sin is not acceptable to God? It's not pleasing to God. And you actually this morning are experiencing conviction. Let me ask that question. Let me ask the next question. In that conviction, has God chastened you? Has God disciplined you for extended sin? Now, if you say no to either one of those, then I have to tell you this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ. Because according to Hebrews, every son or daughter God receives, he disciplines them. I think of a friend of mine that later on became a pastor. But you know, he knew the Lord. He walked away from the Lord. And one day, as he walked away from the Lord, he started to go back into the bar scene. The first night into the bar, he got beat up. You know what he told me? God beat me up. That's what he said. You know why? Because he recognized that's the chastening of the Lord. God whooped me, is basically what he was saying. Last service, a young man came up to me and was saying that there was a period where he wasn't walking with the Lord and he has this physical ailment. He goes, that physical ailment got so bad, it drove me right back to the Lord. See, that's called the chastening of the Lord. That doesn't mean every time you got a cold, oh, pastor, why'd you get a cold? You're not walking with God. I mean, why do you have the sniffles? Well, what about you? You know, why are you sick? You know, so we don't play that game, but here's the point. If we're in sin and we're experiencing conviction and we don't act upon that conviction, that drawing of the Holy Spirit, the next phase is called the discipline of the Lord. And this is where God begins to spank us because He loves us. He wants to turn us. He wants to bring us back to Himself. But the person that says, I have no conviction, I've had no discipline of the Lord, then you have to ask that person, then you're probably an illegitimate child. You really don't belong to the Lord. Because the Bible says in Hebrews that every son God receives, He disciplines and He scourges every son. So that's the way it is. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Let me ask you this morning, are you taking on the likeness of your Heavenly Father? Do you want to be pleasing to your Heavenly Father? Are you advancing in the likeness of your Heavenly Father? Say no to any of that, then you know what? In a few moments, you know, an opportunity to give your life to the Lord, because you know what? You don't know Jesus Christ. You don't have conviction of your sin. There's no discipline in that sin. And that would ultimately lead us to believe that you don't have a relationship in Him. This brings us now to the third thing in verse 8. The devil's family trait is sin. God's family trait is sinless. The family trait of Satan is to sin more. It's the family trait of Satan. Look at verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that He might destroy the works of the devil. Now notice, practice of sin reveals one is of the devil. That's what John is saying. Now, again, in your face. I mean, can you imagine? He says, you know what? You're not walking with God. That's because you belong to the devil. I mean, you talk about getting in someone's face. This is what John is trying to shake us here. He's trying to wake us out of complacency and say, listen, if you are a child of God, you will have the family traits of a child of God. That's righteousness. Now, if you're in sin, it's possibly because you're taking on the traits of your father, which is the devil, is what John is saying here. Notice he says practices sin, or literally the person makes business of sin. That this literally is the persistent habit. It's the lifestyle of sin is what he's describing. He says, if that is so, they are of the devil. Now, notice John believed in a literal devil. I want you to note that. Today, there's people that don't believe in a literal person known as Satan or the devil. We kind of look at that as a personification of evil or something that's wicked or something that's wrong. But see, John realized it's a real person. It's not a system necessarily. It's not a personification of bad things, but it's actually a real person that he calls the devil. Now, Jesus, of course, believed in the devil because he had to deal with them for 33 and a half years while he was on earth. In Matthew chapter 4, Matthew records for us three temptations that the devil personally attempted to lead Jesus astray. The Bible only records three, but the Bible says for a period of 40 days he was being tested or tempted by the devil. Now, our society today doesn't believe in the devil. We blame everything on hereditary traits that we've got from our families. Oh, got it in the genes. And I say, wash your genes if that's where you got it. And so, I got it in the genes. Or, you know, it's learned behavior, or, you know, that person's given over to mental illness, or they call it substance abuse. We call it different things. We don't believe in the devil, but John does. Jesus believed in him. Many of the New Testament writers spoke about the devil himself. Again, any person that is born again, that is not born again, belongs to the devil. Now, I don't know how much more upfront John can be here. There's two classes of people, children of God and children of the devil. That's the only two classes that there are. If you are not born again, if I am not born again, then I don't belong to Christ. I belong to the devil. John 8:44, Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Two classes of people. Those that belong to God and those that belong to the devil. Now, notice the word devil that he uses. That word is the Greek word diablo, which means slanderer. That's what the word devil means, slanderer. By the way, that's the name of a motorcycle club too. Isn't that interesting? The Slanderers, that's what they're called. I want to look at some of the names that are given to the devil and define some of these names. There's quite a few. I want to look at a few of them here. The term Satan means adversary. Adversary. It's used in 1 Chronicles 21:1. Tempter is another name. 1 Thessalonians 3:5. Now, this is how bad Satan is. The devil tempts us to sin. Then after we sin, he goes and rats on us. Isn't that great? I mean, that's what he does. So he leads us into sin. And then after he does, he goes and narcs on us. That's what he does. That's what the devil does. He's called murderer and liar. We just saw that in John chapter 8, verse 44. He's called a lion in 1 Peter 5:8. He uses fear. Satan loves when people are gripped by fear. Satan loves that. It's one of his techniques. He's called a serpent in Genesis 3:1, 2 Corinthians 3:11. Uses trickery. He's referred to as the angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. He comes through miraculous ways and uses supernatural effects sometimes to accomplish a purpose. He's referred to as the god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4, temporary god of this world, small g. He's called Abaddon or Apollyon, Revelation 9:11, which means destroyer. He's referred to as the prince of the power of the air, Ephesians 2:2. And then he's referred to the dragon in Revelation 12:4. Now again, Satan's desire is to lead people into disobedience. Satan's desire is to get us to rebel against God, to turn towards him, and to reject God. That's Satan's desire. In Ephesians 2:2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan's sole desire is to cause us to reject Christ, to disobey God, rebel against God, and sin. That's what he wants us to do. That is Satan's nature. That is Satan's goal. That's what he wants us to do. Now, let's talk just a moment about the devil and Satan. Well, what was the origin of the devil? What was the beginnings of Satan himself? Jot these verses down. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 through 17, and Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 14, or verses 12 through 14. Now, I believe these passages teach that Satan himself at one time was a very high-ranking angel. He was a created being. God created Satan. And it appears from these passages that he actually had involvement with the worship of God. And it's amazing to me how often music sometimes is just used by the devil. I mean, it really is. It's just a lot of flesh, a lot of demonic activity. I like what J. Vernon McGee used to say. He says, when Satan fell from heaven, he fell in the choir loft. That's what he said. Because a lot of times people use music in a wrong way. And they use it to elevate themselves instead of to worship God. Well, that's what Satan did. He wanted to be worshipped. It wasn't enough to lead others to worship him. He wanted worship exclusively for himself. Satan is not eternal. He's a created being. He wasn't simple. He chose to rebel. God doesn't create sin. Satan rebelled. He had a free will, and he turned against the Lord. Satan is not a superpower. I know some people say, oh, they're battling it out. I hope good wins over evil. Listen, Satan is not a superpower at all. He does not have the attributes of God. He is not omnipresent, equally in all places at all times. He's not omnipotent, all-powerful. He's not omnipresent. He's not all-powerful. He doesn't know all things. He does not have the attributes of God. He does not possess them because he's a created being. He's not divine. Satan is organized. Jot down Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12, describes the organization of Satan. There's no place in Scripture does it say that Satan can read our minds. Now, Satan can inject thoughts into our minds, but he cannot read our minds because, again, he is not omniscient. He's not all-knowing. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know all things. Oh, I know the devil's read my mind. No, he's not. He'll inject thoughts into our minds, but he cannot read our minds. So Satan relies upon demons, and he's very organized. He uses demons to give him information. He uses demons that he dispatches to accomplish his purposes. And Satan's techniques have been enforced for 6,000 years, and they work real well. Satan generally knows what works and what doesn't work. And so he may appear to be omnipresent, equally in all places at all times, but he's not. The Bible says that Satan, or the devil, has sinned from the beginning. Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, and then, of course, Genesis 3, where the serpent came and tempted Eve. So from the very beginning, from the onset, we don't know how long, Satan's will went against God's will. And he thus rebelled against God and took a great host from heaven itself that followed Satan. Philippians 2:8 says, Christ was obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Satan is disobedient unto death. Jesus humbled himself, God becoming man. Satan, being a creature, wants to be divine. And he wants to be worshipped. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy means to render inoperative or to rob of power. Now, what does all of this mean? The works of the devil are the sins that people commit, the various strategies that people can commit. Disobedience, lawlessness unto the Lord is the works of the devil. God wants you to be happy. That's the work of the devil. God wants you to have a good time. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a good time as long as you don't sin. So it's Satan's way to take it to a new level in which we disobey God and go against God's plan. Romans 13, 12, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Ephesians 5, 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. Now, Satan has lost the war. As a Christian, I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory. The war is over. Satan has lost. Now, Satan may win a few little skirmishes and a few little battles in between before Jesus comes back. But let me assure you, he's lost the war. And this idea that I hope he wins. Listen, just read the last chapter of the Bible. You can figure it out for yourself. I mean, he's done. When Jesus was resurrected, he stood on the head of Satan. And he was victorious over death, hell, and the grave. We have victory through Jesus Christ. We are no match for Satan. Apart from Jesus, Satan will chew us up and spit us out. But through Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors through him who loves us. We're more than conquerors through him. Now, this brings us now to our last area in verses 9 through 10, God's children cannot sin. God's children cannot sin. Verse 9, no one who is born of God practices sin because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now notice born of God. Now what does John mean, born of God? We're talking about conversion. We're talking about someone that has been saved. Often we use the term born again. Here's another term. Let's define it. Regeneration. God has regenerated them. What does that mean? Re means again, and generation means birth. So it's a new birth or a new nature. And by the way, that's the only way someone can enter into God's family is through a new birth. John 1 John 5:1 says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. You can't come into God's family through being birthed into a Christian family. You can't come into God's kingdom by marrying a Christian. You cannot join God's family by simply attending church. You must be born again. You must receive a new nature. Jesus said in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Now, these three terms, let's look at them real quickly. Regeneration means a new nature. Justification means a new standing with the Lord. Just as if I haven't sinned. And sanctification means being set apart to God. Now, those three things happen in the life of a genuine Christian. You receive a new nature. You're justified just as if we haven't sinned, a new standing, and you're sanctified, you're set apart for God's purpose. That's what a Christian is. Notice he says, practices sin. That a Christian does not practice sin. Now, what does he mean? That a Christian never sins? That a Christian never disobeys God? Oh, a Christian does, but it's not habitual. It's not the norm. It's not their lifestyle. They're not known by the fact that, oh, that's that Christian liar over there. Oh, that's that Christian alcoholic over there. See, those are life-dominating sins, and someone that is a genuine Christian is not controlled by those things. Yes, they will sin, but they'll quickly run back to the Lord, they'll receive cleansing from God, and they'll continue to walk with God. So, it's habitual that they walk with God, not that they habitually sin against the Lord and rebel against the Lord. Notice it says, because his seed abides in him. Now, seed is the new nature that God has given unto us. Jesus dwelling inside of us. Because Christ is in us and we have a new nature inside of us, we don't habitually sin because that's not our nature. Our old nature was to sin, but our new nature is to walk holy before the Lord. 1 Peter 1:23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and abiding Word of God. Notice it says, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, this morning, every one of us in this room that are believers have a dual nature. We have that old nature that we were born into this world with. And then the moment we confessed our sins, we trusted Jesus, God then gave to us a new nature. We are to live after the new nature, not the old nature. The old nature desires to follow the world, the flesh, and the devil. The new nature wants to be in the likeness of the Lord. Now, I read something this week that I found very interesting. Did you know that Riverside is basically the birthplace of the navel orange? And what it was is that they imported a tree from Brazil. There was a tree they found that was a navel orange. Didn't have the seeds. It was a different type of orange. So what they did was they brought this tree over from Brazil to Riverside. And from the graftings of this tree, they grafted them into the trunks of the regular orange tree. The fruit of it was is that these trees that had the old nature of being an orange began to produce navel oranges. Wherever the graft was put in, from that point and above, it produced navel oranges. Anytime a shoot would come up below the graft, it would produce a regular orange, but those from there and above would produce the new fruit. That's in a picture of the Christian. But if you don't know Jesus Christ, you're an old seeded orange is what you are. If you know Jesus Christ, you're a navel orange. I don't know if anybody can, oh, I learned today, I'm a navel orange, you know, or something like that. But the point is, I'm talking about the new nature. That's the new nature that is to flourish. That's the new nature we're attempting to cultivate. That is the new nature in Christ. Turn to Colossians 3:5. Paul does such a great job describing this dual nature. That as a Christian, we're not to be feeding the old nature. We're not to coddle it. We're not to allow it to have its own way. We are to consider it dead. We're to crucify. It's been crucified with Christ. And so Paul in Colossians 3:5 begins to describe this scene of this dual nature that's taking place. He says in Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, greed, which amounts to idolatry, for it is on account of these things the wrath of God will come. Notice it doesn't say may, will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. So depending upon which nature we feed, depending upon which nature we submit to, ultimately determines the type of fruit that we have, the type of life that we live, whether we resemble the devil or whether we resemble Jesus Christ. If we're not born again, I don't care how hard we try, we're going to resemble the devil because our motives are to make ourselves look good instead of glorifying God. So it's just not going to be. 1 John 3:10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, again, this is so basic. We ask the question, am I advancing and progressing in the likeness of Jesus? Can I look at my life even over the last year and say, you know what? I'm more holy than I've ever been. I look at my life today and I am taking on the traits of my Heavenly Father. Or maybe you look at your life this morning and say, no, it's not there. Well, let me ask you this. Are you convicted this morning? Do you sense that the direction you're going is the wrong way? Does it bother you? Does it consume you that you're not doing the right thing? And let me ask you this. Even though you know it's the wrong thing, what are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Have you been chastened? Have you been spanked? Have you been disciplined by the Lord? Because if there is no conviction, if there is no discipline, then you know what I encourage you to do in a few moments is give your life to Jesus. You say, well, I've gone forward and all this. Well, somehow it didn't stick. Something hasn't stuck because you're still the same person. There has to be a change. The new nature, if it's there, it has to be different. The Bible, it has to be. So how can one overcome the desires of the old nature? Let me suggest three simple little things that can help us. Number one, we need to dedicate and yield ourselves to God every day. Every day we need to get up and say, you know what? This day is not my day. It's the day which the Lord has given. It belongs to the Lord. My time is not my time. It's God's time. Whatever God wants today, that's what I want. That's what a Christian does. They realize their life is not theirs. It belongs to God. Secondly, we need to spend time in the Word. The Bible is our roadmap. The Bible is our life. It will tell us God's will. Psalms 119, verse 11 says, Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So I surrender to God each morning when I get up. Secondly, I get in the Word of God. And thirdly, I pray. You know, it's through prayer that the power comes. That's what it's the power. It's that old saying where the pastor was getting up, getting ready to start the worship. And when he looked over, he noticed that the organist was hitting the keys and nothing was happening. So he kind of paused and was kind of just talking. And then what happens, they noticed that the organ was unplugged. So when the ushers walked up and put a note on his Bible and says that after you finish praying, the power's back. it basically what it is, they plugged it back in and now was able to function. Well, we lack in an area of temptation. We fall to temptation because we're probably not in prayer. There's no power. And we don't know God's will because we're not in the Word. And then we resist what God wants us to do because we haven't surrendered to His will as the day began. And so, again, we must pray. Now, let me just say this. We need to be honest here this morning. We need to be honest. People say, well, you know, I want to go to church, but I'm just so tired. You know, I've worked all week long, and I'm just so tired. And I don't want to go Wednesday night because I get off the Antichrist 91, and I'm frustrated, you know. And I just, I don't want to go to church. I'm upset. I'm angry. And I really want to go. I really want to read my Bible, but I just don't have the time. Now, to that I say, you know what's so amazing to me is that guys will get up at 3 o'clock in the morning to go fishing. That's just amazing to me. I mean, they'll get up before God gets up to go fishing. I mean, they would just get up in the morning to go fishing, not say another word. Guys will, a couple weeks watching football on TV, snow coming down, and they're sitting there getting covered with snow going, oh, this is such a wonderful game. That's stupid, was what that is. I mean, instead of watching the snow sloshing around in the mud and the ice, the snow, it's no problem. Now, some of you ladies are going, give it to the husbands. They're slugs. That's the way they are. Well, you ladies will do midnight madness sales too. You'll be up till 12 o'clock at night. And then when you come home, it's always the same thing. Look, it was on sale. You know what that means? They were selling it. That's what on sale means. And then we'll say, well, you know, I'm just so tired. I'm just tired to get to church. This is so hard to get to church. And you know what's so amazing? We want to watch a movie. We'll go on the internet. We'll find out where it's playing. Then we'll go to that theater. We'll find a parking place. After an hour, we'll get a parking place. And then after we get the parking place, we'll stand in line to get a ticket. Then we'll go up to the counter and buy a $30 box of popcorn. And then we'll go into the place. We'll sit down. We'll tell the person, quit talking. I'm trying to watch a movie. And we'll go through all of that because what? We want to see a movie. But then it comes to the things, I don't have time. Let's at least be honest. Let's be honest here this morning. Come on. This is honesty time. You know. Why don't we at least be honest and just come forth with the definition of sin that John gave us in verse 4. Is that I just don't want to do it. That's the bottom line. I just don't want to do it. At least if we're honest, I think God can begin to work with us. But to make it so mystical, I don't know why I'm sinning. I don't know why I'm not obeying God. I don't want, you do know. I know. I know. You know. It's because simply we're in rebellion to God. We're doing what we want to do, but there's never any time to do what God wants us to do. See, that's what John is saying here. This is the problem. He simply closes with this thought, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now, we're going to look at that starting next week about maintaining love. And that, again, is an evidence of a genuine child of God is loving God and loving others and so forth. And we'll look at that. But what's the application to all of this morning? I jotted down five things that I want to ask as we close. Number one, do I have the nature of Jesus in me or am I merely pretending to be a Christian? Do I have a new nature inside of me that's longing to be like my Creator? I just say, oh, I want to be like Him. Is there something inside of me, or am I just faking it? Number two, am I feeding the nature of Jesus through daily Bible reading and prayer? If I say I have that new nature, what am I doing with that new nature? Am I feeding it? Am I going to the men's study, the women's studies, the new believers studies, the foundation of faith, start of the school of ministry? What am I doing? Going to singles, young adults. What am I doing to feed that new nature? Am I in the Word? Am I in prayer? Am I surrendering to God? Number three, do I need to confess sin that has defiled my inner man? Am I willing to forsake it? Am I willing to confess it and forsake it? We'll admit, oh, I'm in sin. Well, let me ask you this. Are you willing to confess it and get rid of it? Because that's what a new nature wants to do. It wants to be like the Lord. It doesn't want to persist in these things. Number four, who rules in me, the flesh or the spirit? Am I increasing in my obedience to Jesus? Am I more obedient today than I've ever been before? Or am I lapsing? And lastly, number five, when temptations come, do I play with it or do I flee from it? See, if we give our lives to God, if we're in the Word and we're prayed up, we can deal with it. We can deal with it through God's strength. Am I playing or fleeing? That's the question. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for your Word. I thank you for these precious folks that have come out this morning to study your Word. And I know that these passages are extremely strong, but I invite them. I appreciate them. I need to examine my own heart, and I know I fall short. I wish I was constantly obedient to the Lord, but I too sin, and I need to see that that's not the nature of the Lord to sin. That's the nature of Satan himself. Lord, we don't have to get all mystical about why we do what we do. We're doing it because we like it and we want to. That's the bottom line. So help us, Lord, to love what is right. Help us to submit to you this morning and allow you to have your way. Help us, I pray. Speak to those here that don't know Jesus, that have been just playing the Christian role, saying they're a Christian, but when they look at their lives, there's been absolutely zero change. And what John is saying here, you don't know Jesus. You don't know Him. And so help us to know Him this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. As we close this morning with a song.